Well, today we're going to be back in our subject of glorifying and enjoying the Lord, and we've established that our greatest reason for existing is to bring glory to our God. That's why we are here, the one who has made us glad, and he has saved us. And right in the middle of that is this amazing reality that we're not just giving glory, but we are actually commanded and encouraged and find as our purpose to actually enjoy the Lord, to enjoy God. And if you're new to us, we've been talking about this for the last month, and that phrase, enjoy God, could be very foreign to you if you've never really thought about it. But it really, as we saw last week, all over the Bible. And once again, the Westminster Confession of Faith ask the question, what is the chief end or purpose of mankind? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Say that with me, please. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To show and recognize and then make much of his many perfections, his many excellencies, the beauty of the Lord and the holiness of the Lord. And then to find our greatest satisfaction in him. To get our joy and our passion for life from him, and then live it to the fullness with him as our focus, with him as the source of our inner happiness and fulfillment. This brings God glory. And naturally, I think many people may say, I get it. I agree. I see it in the Bible. You showed it to us last week in many passages. But how do I do that, Pastor? Really, isn't that our question? How do I enjoy God? I want to know. Because there's a lot of negative things dragging me down, somebody might say. I feel guilty even for not enjoying the Lord more than I do. But I want to. I want to. And if you think you want to, I have good news for you. That want to is the first step toward enjoying the Lord. It's the first step. And if we were honest at times, we might find ourselves even lacking in the want to. Yet in the raw desire, in the deep down expression of our heart, of a true believer, there is a desire to even desire the right things. And so we pray. We pray. As I started way back in my college years, I began to pray a prayer that went something like this. Oh God, give me the want to want to. The want to want to. Bless me with a true love for yourself. You said the greatest commandment was to love you, but I love so many other things. Give me a true love for you. A true desire for you. And in the wake of what we've been studying, give me a true joy deep down for you and in you and about you. Let me see the beauty and the awe that will inspire me with much joy in my heart for you, even more than the gifts that you have given me. This is a prayer. We pray. This is the kind of praying that I believe God will answer in your life. And will God answer that prayer? You know, when we studied 1 John, we went over that verse, chapter 5, verse 13, that is just kind of perplexing to people about answered prayer. Let me just remind you of it. In verses 13 through 15, 15 is the key word, but let me back up a little bit to it. And this great promise, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. A lot of people think they can't know, but you can know. This is the confidence we have before him. Confidence before God? Yeah. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And here's the perplexing verse. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which have been asked from him. We have it. And every honest reader of that verse knows that the condition of an answered prayer is praying what? According to his will. And so we know that we may or may not be praying according to God's will in the things that we pray. We're always encouraged to pray for those things. Even if we're not sure it's the Lord's will. Even if we don't know it is indeed God's will. And somehow God sorts all that out and calls us into this relationship of prayer. But here's the thing. If we are praying for something we know is God's will, we can pray even more confidently. And when it comes to glorifying God and enjoying God, we know that this is God's will. So when you pray that God would be glorified in your life, when you pray that you would have a deeper and growing enjoyment of Him, learning what that means, you're praying in God's will, and it is going to happen. Amen. And this will be happening your whole life. It's not just one particular moment, that we have many moments where we may say, oh, I see it. I even feel it. I'm having that time in my spirit down deep, where there is this passion for God. There is this joy over Him and about Him. This is why Jesus prayed for the disciples. Let them see my glory. I want to be with them. I want them to be with me so they will see my glory. And then we learned from last week in chapter 17, verse 13. But now I come to you. This is Jesus praying, and these things I speak in the world. Why? So that they may have my joy made in themselves. Two things about that. So if Jesus is praying for our joy in Him and in ourselves about Him, what? That's God's will. And guess what? When Jesus prays, it happens. Now right there, we come to this place of confidence. And so when it comes to praying for the glory of God to be known in your life and for your joy in God to be more and more real and more present, I mean, you're praying in the Lord's will. It is God's will that you glorify and enjoy Him. It is God's great passion for you that you find in Him your greatest inner freedom, your greatest satisfaction. And that is why I said last week that the beginning point of enjoying God is praying. It's praying, sincerely, really praying for this reality in your life. You cannot pray for the glory of God and the joy of God in some glib, just half-hearted mantra, or just saying, well, I said it. No, this is from the heart. God is interested in the heart. He created your emotions. He created your passion, your capacity for passion. And He wants to be the object of that because He knows that when He is, you will have the greatest level of love. You will have the greatest productivity. You will be glorifying Him, which is your ultimate purpose in life. And right there, someone may say, you know, I'm looking for more joy in the Lord, but all these things have happened to me or are happening to me. They're so hard. And so how can I be praying that God would have joy in my life in the midst of all this difficulty? Let me tell you something. This is not about escaping suffering. The greatest thing about this prayer for glory and joy is that they may happen in spite of our suffering, or right along next to our suffering. The removal of difficulties is not necessarily to have joy and glorify God. In fact, God is glorified when we are given joy in the midst of our suffering. Suffering is part of the human experience in a fallen world. And what greater way to glorify God, right? Than when we have this true joy and are growing in true joy right in the midst of our difficulties. Now, of course, we don't want suffering. We don't wish suffering. We don't pray for suffering on people. And God can and does bring great glory and joy in our deliverance, even from our suffering at times. But the presence of difficulty does not mean you are handicapped or disqualified from the joy of the Lord. And that should be a freeing thought to you. In fact, many times in difficulty, you're somewhat of a lightning rod for that joy, because God is glorified in us when He plants that joy in us in the midst of our suffering. This is exactly what was going on in the text that I read to you last week in the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Very popular text from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is, listen how he connected joy and suffering. He says that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy, talking about the Macedonian churches, the abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Did he put those things in the same sentence? Their abundance of joy and deep poverty. And this was a church that he was bragging on that were actually giving generously even when they were poor. And then 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort and overflowing with joy. Read the next line with me. In all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. So what do we learn from that, just from a surface point of view? That joy and suffering can be in the same room. Thank God for that. So you can read Piper and Edwards and Lewis for the clues to enjoy God, which we will do. But I think it starts with this stated desire for God, that he will grant that desire. And oh, it will be over your whole lifetime for sure, but there will be breakthroughs along the way. And I hope that even for some of you, those breakthroughs are happening as we study this. So I ended as my application last week to begin praying for the joy of the Lord. I hope you were doing that or opening yourself up to that, asking God to show you how to enjoy him more. And we said also that we should praise God for the joy you already have and for more as you move forward. Praise God. Thank him for the joy that you do have and pray for more as you move forward. You see, if you're truly a Christian, I mean, and you've understood the grace of God enough to have saving faith. You know, God has granted you an understanding of what happened at the cross. You see Christ. You see what he's done for you. And even at an infant level, when you understand the gospel and are born again, you have experienced a certain level of joy. That's unavoidable. An enjoyment of God. And at its basic level, this is what we experience. Being a Christian means we have been granted a faith to trust God, to accept us in spite of our sinful life, in spite of the fact that we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. We know enough to know that God has completely forgiven us of our hopeless condition. That will bring joy. And not just joy because of the relief, it is joy in the one who has given it to you. And we may fall back at times and forgetfulness or have to be reminded of the greatness of the gospel over and over and over. But each time we refresh in our understanding of the grace of God, we have a certain amount of joy, even enjoyment in the provider of that grace. Listen, there is no way not to enjoy someone who has extended amazing grace to you, who has, in spite of yourself, forgiven you and accepted you and then empowers you to leave the sin that plagued you and that held you down for so long. Man, that kind of love begins to create freedom. And where there is freedom of rejection, freedom of judgment, there is going to be enjoyment. It's just there. And that's why you need to be refreshed in the details and the many wonderful layers of the gospel every day of your life. And that's why when someone is struggling with that sense of joy and acceptance of God through Christ, I give them a list of scriptures maybe that would point them back to the gospel, point them back. And sometimes, even with my own family, I'll create a card that has relevant scriptures that speak to that issue so that they can lay there before they go to sleep at night or get up in the morning and read through those scriptures, and the truth of God begins to take over. And what did Jesus say about the truth? You will know the truth, what? And the truth will make you free. And I think, without forcing the joy issue, I think freedom and knowing that Jesus prayed for our joy, the sign of that freedom taking root in us is a growing joy in the Lord. I'm not saying you run to the end immediately, but it is a growing joy. Now, there are many helps in fulfilling our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Many, many helps. As I said last week, even our brother John Piper has committed his whole ministry to this quest, to helping the church do just that, to desire God, to enjoy God, and thereby glorifying him. But there are others to help us. There are others. Some of them are famous, and some of them are sitting right here in this room. You know people that have learned to some degree the joy of the Lord. And I think one of the best ways to learn how to enjoy God is to watch and learn from those who do enjoy God. I mean, God put them right there in your life for that reason, I believe, in part. And I could name several people in this room that have done that for me. But just this week, I've been enjoying and learning from my brother Dale Smith. Where's Dale? Where's Dale Smith? Oh, there he is in the back. Dale. I've been learning from him. Dale enjoys God. If you know Dale, you know he enjoys God. And he glorifies him in his life. For the last 2 weeks, he's been working here at the church and on our maintenance staff, along with Noah Nevels, who also does a great job keeping our facility and our campus tip-top. But in between jobs and even along the way of getting to know Dale, even before he came to work with us, I saw in Dale a happiness in the Lord. Not just a happiness, but a happiness in the Lord. It went beyond his buoyant personality. You know, you don't have to be a clown or a psychologically effervescent person to be a joyful Christian. God accounts and plants his joy uniquely in every different personality. God instills in many this joy. But Dale, in spite of all that he's been through, 40 years in prison, the recent death of his sister, the loss of his job, he keeps his eye on Christ. And that makes him happy. And he is very quick to talk about the goodness of God, even in the midst of all his difficulty and the grace that he's experienced. And others are affected by this too. Friday, 2 days ago, Dale was working on the property here, and a car pulled in at the Nova Drive entrance and stopped by the entrance, and it had broken down. So the hood comes up, you know, and you see the guy walking around with his cell phone, obviously calling somebody to come help him or whatever. And Dale got to him before me or Zach had that chance. And we just let him run with it, and Dale ministered to the man while he was waiting for the tow truck. I mean, really ministered to him. Shared the gospel with him. Invited him to come sit in the shade of a tree and offered him some water. Enjoy the joy of Dale Smith spilled out over on this man. And later, Dale told us about that and what he was able to do and sharing with him and the tow truck driver. And of course, he had a card in his pocket and he invited the fellow to church. But on the card had our church website and email address. And that afternoon, we got an email from this guy who had been the recipient of Dale's helpful and joyful spirit. Here's what he said. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't know who he was writing to. Today, I had an automotive emergency that required me to get off the road and seek place that other drivers and I would be safe. I drove into your parking lot to await a tow from AAA. Your custodian, Dale, went out of his way to extend me every courtesy and attend to my every need while I was waiting. He practices what the church preaches. You might consider giving him a raise. That was from David Levine. And you know, because I know Dale and his way and his joy in the Lord, I believe this man experienced it and was affected by it. We can learn from someone who is happy in the Lord. We can learn from someone who is happy in the Lord. Now, we're familiar with Paul's letter to the Philippians and this command to rejoice. Let me go back to that. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command, actually. You know, being happy in the Lord is actually a command. It's a command with your best interest in mind. And Paul enjoyed God. I think Paul was a very joyful person. In fact, I've said often over the years, I think Paul would make us very nervous. We might even call him a charismatic. Paul enjoyed God. And here's the thing. He instructed his disciples to do the same. Philippians chapter 4, the next chapter is the famous verse on rejoicing in the Lord. Read it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. No, not just be happy. Don't just go around acting fun. Rejoice where? In the Lord. Excuse me. In the Lord. But you know, Paul was a joyful man in Christ in spite of the fact that he wrote many of the writings he wrote, and these words while he was in prison. He wrote that in prison. We see his example, but even Paul, one of the Macedonian churches he was writing to learn from him, to be tutored by him. That's why I call this tutors of enjoying God. And right after that statement in Philippians 4:4 that we're all familiar with, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Here's what he says. Again, you know this one. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or report, if there's any excellence and anything praiseworthy, dwell, fix your mind, think on these things. Well, that'll help you right there. But he said at the beginning of this to rejoice in the Lord. That's the context of it. And then, verse 9, the lesser known text, right on the heels of rejoicing in the Lord, this is what Paul said. The things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I don't think Paul was bragging. I think Paul was just being practical. If you see in me Christ, if you see the joy of the Lord in me, then you need to do the same. Don't miss that. Rejoice in the Lord is part of this encouragement, something Paul did a lot of in spite of his suffering. And he called them to learn and to practice this very thing. This is the context of rejoicing in the Lord, enjoying God. It is something you learn from others who enjoy God. The peace of God will be with you, he says. That's the promise. And what did Paul mean by that? Was he saying, if you do what I do, if you live like I live, you take me as an example, let me be your tutor in enjoying God, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What did he mean by that? Did he mean the God of peace will save your soul? Was he saying that this is the condition for salvation? I don't think so. He's saying the God of peace will be evident to you. He will be with you. You will be aware of him. I think it's another way of saying, do these things, follow my example, and you will enjoy God. Pleasure in the soul with the Lord is part of being happy in him. You will enjoy him and his peace. So, if we're humble and teachable and observant, we can learn this business of enjoying God from those who do enjoy God. Many other factors, obviously, but this is a huge one. So we have the biblical teaching, like Paul in Philippians, enjoying God. We have the people we know, some of them sitting right here in this room in our lives. But, you know, there are many others to be tutored by in between 2,000 years ago and people you actually know. Some of the great teachers whose writings and teachings have been preserved are still with us, so to speak, to instruct us. We learn from them. Let me tell you about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, a writer, philosopher of sorts, theologian. He even wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. But in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, he wrote this about the Westminster Confession, about glorifying and enjoying God. Listen to this. It's a little lengthy, but I want you to process it. Lewis said this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy. I'm going to read that again. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is appointed consummation. It is not out of a compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to having discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good the author is or how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people who care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. In other words, the expression of what you enjoy is natural. You want to do this. And then later he says, the Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these things are the same thing, glorifying God and enjoying him. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. He's putting the two things together. What is he saying? He's saying, what do we learn from this tutor? We learn that really it's a natural thing to praise what we enjoy. You probably did it this week. You talked about how good it was. If we enjoy it, or we enjoy a person, maybe we enjoy him, we enjoy her, then we tend to talk about it and say what we like about it. What an important thing for us to do, right? And to do it about God. Watch the people who enjoy God. Watch them. They tend to praise him to others and tell what they love and appreciate about him. That's what they do. And then Lewis clarifies this singular issue in glorifying God and enjoying him forever by saying there's really no difference. There's really no difference in glorifying God and enjoying God. It's not like two things. It's really one thing. Piper picked up on this as he read Lewis and kind of tweaked a little bit or gave another version of the catechism question. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever by saying this. We glorify God by enjoying him forever. God is glorified when we enjoy him. So we learn from people like Lewis, who has now gone on with the Lord. Now, let me reach further back from Piper and C.S. Lewis of the 20th and the 21st centuries. Let's go back to the 19th century, to the 1800s. Since I preached last Sunday, I was reading to my family in our family devotions from, as you know, one of my favorites, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the morning and evening devotions. If you don't have that, or you can go anywhere online and find it, it's free. Hope encourage you to read it. And now I haven't read it enough, though, to anticipate what's coming on any given day. You know, it's like a song list, you know, that you have on your phone, or you even in the old days when you listen to a record or a tape, you kind of anticipated the next one because you knew it so well. I'm not there with that huge work, but so I was just reading along. And we came to Tuesday night, November 5th, just this last Tuesday. And as soon as I started reading it, I saw this connection to what we've been preaching and teaching here on Sunday mornings. And I'd like to share this word with you from a man who also had many difficulties. And yet, if you read him, you cannot miss his profound enjoyment of his God. In fact, I believe it was Spurgeon's enjoyment of the Lord, not just his calling as a preacher, that allowed him to preach and teach and model so powerfully that greatness and wonder of the Lord. And through his many captivating and truly inspiring messages, descriptions, if you will, of the gospel and the Christ of the gospel, you see this coming out. So anyway, the text Tuesday night was Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. That was kind of his springboard. And this is what And keep in mind, Spurgeon didn't have the access or the luxury, or maybe I should say burden, of the internet. He didn't have Bible search engines. He just knew the Bible. And when he wrote or preached, whether he quoted the text or he didn't, his thoughts and his words were informed so heavily and so saturated by Scripture that it just came out. So I want to read to you the devotional from Tuesday night. Let this just kind of wash over you and be tutored, be instructed in the joy of the Lord. Spurgeon says, our Lord would have all his people rich in high and happy thoughts concerning his blessed person. Wow. Let me read that again. Our Lord would have all his people rich in high and happy thoughts concerning his blessed person. Jesus is not content that his brethren should think meanly, now that's an old English way of saying lowly, of him. It is his pleasure that his espoused ones should be delighted with his beauty. We are not to regard him as a bare necessity or bare necessary, like to bread and water, but as a luxurious delicacy, as a rare and ravishing delight. To this end, he has revealed himself as the pearl of great price. He's drawing on Scripture. In its peerless beauty, as the bundle of myrrh in its refreshing fragrance, as the rose of Sharon in its lasting perfume, as the lily in its spotless purity. And as a help to high thoughts of Christ, remember the estimation that Christ had beyond the skies, where things are measured by the right standard. Think how God esteems the only begotten, his unspeakable gift to us. Consider what the angels think of him as they count it their highest honor to veil their faces and his feet. Consider what the blood-washed think of him as day without night they sing his well-deserved praises. High thoughts of Christ will enable us to act consistently with the relations toward him, our relations toward him. The more lofty, high we see Christ enthroned, the more lowly we are when bowing before the foot of the throne. Then more truly shall we be prepared to act our part towards him. Our Lord Jesus desires us to think well of him, that we may submit cheerfully to his authority. High thoughts of him increase our love. Love and esteem go together. Therefore, believer, think much of your master's excellencies. Study him and his primeval glory before he took upon himself your nature. Think of the mighty love which drew him from his throne to die upon the cross. Admire him as he conquers all the powers of hell. See him risen, crowned, and glorified. Bow before him as the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God. For only thus will you love your love to him be what it should. What instruction to enjoy God and how to do enjoy God. What are you thinking about? What can we learn from this praise session, this admonition to get happy in the Lord? Let me just point out a few things that Spurgeon said. First thing, our Lord would have all his people rich in high and happy thoughts concerning his blessed person. We know this is true. God wants his people to be happy in him, enjoying him, rejoicing in him. This is not some optional thing, because God cannot express his love for us fully without his great joy-inspiring glory being in our minds. And then he mentioned the pearl of greatest price. Maybe it's been a while. Do you remember that parable? Back in Matthew 13. Two parables right next to each other. Jesus said, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and brought it. And the parable right before that clarifies why they sold all that they had to get the pearl of the treasure. Here's what it says, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why did he do that? Why did he give everything up? Why did he surrender to this investment? Because of the joy he felt over the pearl that he found. The kingdom of heaven has as its center the great king of the kingdom. And the reason we surrender ourselves over to him, the reason we submit, the reason we say yes to him over and over to this great loving Savior is because we have found in him great joy. That is the motivating force. Not just obligation, not just duty, not just morality. He says it's joy. And it could be that we struggle with surrender because we are lacking in that joy in him. Think about the areas where you struggle to surrender to the Lord, the sins that kind of plague you. Is it possible that you're struggling there or you haven't found victory there because there is a disconnect of the joy of the Lord in your life that is motivating you to overcome that particular sin? So surrender and faith are pathways to great joy and peace and purpose. Okay, so go back to Spurgeon. What does the tutor say? Here's another one. He's saying if you want joy and enjoyment in Christ, you have to have accurate thoughts about him. You need higher, bigger, greater thoughts. Here's what he said. As a help to high thoughts of Christ, remember the estimation that Christ had in beyond the skies, where things are measured by the right standard. In other words, if you think, if you know enough to know, what, how was Jesus valued before he came in the skies, the recognition of him, and you know that it was high, it was grand. God esteemed him. Think about how the Father loves the Son, the only begotten. Think how God speaks even of the only begotten, his unspeakable gift to us. Remember that his voice calls down while Jesus is on the earth. This is my beloved Son. Read the rest. Say the rest with me. In whom I am well pleased. In whom I have pleasure. In whom I have joy. It is he that is pleased and delighted. And so if he is, we should and can follow that example. Spurgeon continues. Consider what the angels think of him as they count it their highest honor to veil their faces and their feet. We would be tutored by the angels. What do we know about that? In one place is in Isaiah 6, where there was this vision that Isaiah had, and he saw a vision that would describe what it's like for the angels to be in the presence of God. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's what he was referring to when he's talked about the seraphim. So we get our cue of the awesome glory and greatness by which watching the reaction of angelic beings to who he is. And we're instructed. That may be a whole new thought for you. Well, okay, so if I want to build my joy in Christ, if I want to build my esteem of him, where am I going to look to get that? Well, I might see somebody I know, but I can even go back and look. What was going on in heaven before Jesus came? That's who Jesus is. And heaven was happy with him. The Father was happy with him. He had great pleasure in him. The angels had great joy in him and worship in him. And when we see that, then we get our cue of how we're supposed to think about it. And consider, Spurgeon says, what about the blood washed, the Christians who have gone on before us? Consider what the blood washed think of him. As day without night, they sing his well-deserved praises. They're in heaven worshiping him. They're happy in him. That's what we need to be on the earth. And so saints who've gone on before us, those in heaven, enjoying him to the ultimate fullness. So if you want joy in God, imagine how much they are enjoying and praising him right now. And then you'll be calibrated to your joy. Finally, Spurgeon says, our Lord Jesus desires us to think well of him, that we may submit cheerfully to his authority. High thoughts of him increase our love. Love and esteem go together. Love and esteem go together. In other words, if you're going to obey Christ, if you're going to have the right and good thoughts and accurate thoughts about him, then that's going to help you even in your obedience. The things you tend to struggle with, the things you can't seem to say no to, the things that keep coming back up. Maybe another way of dealing with that is to get a greater and greater vision of God, enjoy God more, and then you will find yourself with the victory that you need better in fighting the very things that Jesus died for. I'd like to end with the rest of the quote from Spurgeon and kind of finish our thoughts on the matter. Would you just listen to this again as we get ready to respond to kind of maybe what I'd call a praise sermon? Not just an admonition to be happy, but to find your joy in the Lord. How are you going to do that? Spurgeon continues. Therefore, believer, think much of your master's excellencies. Study him in his primeval glory. before he took upon himself your nature. Think of the mighty love which drew him from his throne to die upon the cross. Admire him as he conquers all the powers of hell. See him risen, glorified, crowned. Bow before him as the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God. For only thus will your love to him, and shall I say enjoyment of him, be what it should. Let's pray. Lord, we need you to open us up and convince us again and again of the great joy we want and need in you. And I pray that today, as just reflecting on these examples, these tutors, these teachers to us, I pray that it would stir us into a new and profound quest, desire, prayer, that we would glorify you by enjoying you forever. Thank you for the joy you've given us. Lord, there's been many joys as a result of knowing you. But we boldly ask for more. You are not offended if we ask for more joy. You are not offended if we ask for the pathway of satisfaction in our lives through your blessed person, you. We are praying in your will. And so, Lord, we believe that you're going to do this in us as we seek your joy in our lives. And across this room, there are many opportunities, many different ways that you want to do that. But I pray that today we would look around us and look into the past and see the people who have found that joy, who have grown and matured in that joy. And let us be humble and learn from them. And with them, learn to say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know you are mine. For thee, all the follies and foolishness of sin, I resign. I give it up. You are the pearl of great price. And out of joy, Lord, we want to surrender ourselves anew and afresh to be able to receive the peace of God that brings joy in him. So, Lord, help us now as we respond to this message. In Jesus' name, amen.